Amen. Praise God. Yeah, go ahead. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That was one powerful revelation when I first got that. Seek ye first. Above all things, seek him first. Well, once again, thank you for braving the storm and coming out anyway and paying the price. I know you paid a price to get here. Brother Linda walked. We got to get him home. After service, bless his heart. He's faithful. Bible study, we'll get here sometime. He'll be sitting at the door reading halfway in the dark. But he's very faithful, so thank God for him. I'm going to talk to you this morning along the lines of righteousness. On my weekend thought, I generally write a thought, sort of an expansion of what a scripture might say, what I might receive from God. So I'm going to read this morning thought. First, the scripture that I used was Romans 3:21-24. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And I wrote again and again, we read in God's word about the exchange made by God with mankind. He took upon himself our condition, and we took his. Today's scripture here in Romans 3:21-24, the text speaks of the imparting of the righteousness which is of God. Abraham has been called the father of the faithful. The scripture tells us that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. This belief exhibited by Abraham was not a mental exercise where he sat in his home and thought about what God had said. Rather, it was a belief that caused him to get moving, literally. The faith shown by this man Abraham was extraordinary in his time and would be considered just as extraordinary in today's standards, by today's standards. Number one, he left his home. He left everything he was familiar with. He left his family. He left his home, his hometown, and he headed out for a place that he didn't even know where it was until he got there. That would be extraordinary even today. Number two, when he finally had a son, he took this son and determined to sacrifice this son to God because God said so. And on both of these things, he did it because he believed God said to do it. Of course, he didn't sacrifice his son. Number one, because God stopped him. And number two, God himself would one day be the necessary and only acceptable human sacrifice. But what happened in that action was that Abraham's faith identified by the actions which established the precedence for righteousness in man and the earth. He's called the father of the faithful. The Bible says Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. That, you can say, was the first, besides Enoch, who didn't stay here, that was considered righteous. And that was established. It was a precedent, I believe in my mind, that was set by him. So now that Jesus has done the work, he was sacrificed, he ascended to heaven, he sent the blessed comforter to us, it is our time to walk by faith and to believe Jesus. His righteousness is ours if we truly believe that he is. This righteousness is imparted as we place our faith and trust in him and his directives as identified in his holy word. Genuine faith produces genuine salvation along with the righteousness of God, because in order to get saved, you must believe God, and it should be genuine. Trust causes the exhibition of that faith as we go about to honor the Lord. You know, I preached in a Baptist church some years back. One of my holiness colleagues got highly upset with me because I didn't, quote unquote, get them straight from the holiness perspective. She was there, and she was hoping I'd get them straight. Right? But I did preach to them, but not from the holiness perspective, but from the grace perspective. So that's why I want to talk to you today about His righteousness. But today I'm going to get you straight. And don't be concerned. It's going to be all right. And of course, the title of the message is Get Right. Exclamation point, I just don't feel like yelling. Get right. The right righteousness. I know everyone here knows the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard this statement? Right is right, and wrong is. Yeah, that's what we say. But I'm telling you this morning, right is right and wrong is left. Drum roll, please. Boom. Right is right and wrong is left. So what is right? Right, it's being in accordance with what is just, good, and proper. Very simply put, being in accordance with what is just, good, and proper. What is wrong? Principles and practices or conduct inflicting harm without due provocation or just cause. That's wrong. Hurt people for no reason at all. That's wrong. Said another way, when we don't do what is right, wrong, it's what is left. Yeah, yeah, the pun is intended. I absolutely intended that pun. So it's no, folks like to ride the fence, you can't ride the fence here. Yeah? It's either right or it's not right. When you don't do what is right, wrong is what is left. As born-again believers, we are called to do the right or the righteous thing, or to live or walk in righteousness. And why? Why is that? Well, I've got two good reasons that I'd like to point out why we're called to walk and live in righteousness. One, and the main one, is that the Word of God tells us to. We should walk and live in righteousness. God's Word tells us how to respond. In every situation is covered in the Word of God. You say, well, that's a whole lot of situations. There's a whole lot of Word of God. And if you study or inquire or research and pray and trust and listen, He will respond and tell you what you need to do in every situation if your heart is right. That's one of the first reasons why we should walk and live in righteousness. Number two, we are to walk in righteousness as a witness to the saved and to the lost alike. It's just as important to walk and live in righteousness among your brothers and sisters in Christ as it is to walk and live in righteousness in the world. It's still a witness. I'm encouraged when I see a brother or sister walking and living in righteousness. Let's take a look at righteousness first. We must strive to walk in the right righteousness. The right righteousness. Now there's man's righteousness and there's God's righteousness. Man's righteousness is always suspicious. I cannot trust me, and I'm sorry to tell you that if I can't trust me, you can't trust me either. That's why you gotta get it yourself. You've got to go into the Word and get it yourself. Sometimes I misspeak. Sometimes I say things the wrong kind of way. Sometimes I handle situations the wrong kind of way. I've been telling you for 3.5 to 4 years. I don't want to. I never mean to. But I will let you down. Because I'm a man. But I still don't want to do it. Y'all got to know my heart. I really don't want to do anything to offend or hurt you. But it's going to happen because of the human part of me. And sometimes I too much cash or something. I don't know, you know, and get up here and then I'm out of sorts. Who knows? Any number of things could happen, and this man of mine can get out of kilter. Isaiah 64:6 tells us, but we are all as unclean, as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. That is not a nice picture of my and your righteousness. I'm going to put this down. On the other hand, God's righteousness is the right righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, but he has made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that's Jesus, not us, but Jesus who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So the righteousness that's the right righteousness is the righteousness that is made by God in him. The right righteousness is in Christ Jesus. That's the right righteousness. See, I'm getting this straight, see? And Philippians 3:9 says, and to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, and in this case of myself, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Gotta be by faith. Do you sometimes feel kind of down about yourself, about how you might handle things, or you've done something, or you've done some wrong? How about some things you did years ago, and they pop right back up again? They show up in the same place where you watched them the last time. And if you're not careful, you'll start feeling depressed and down about it. And man, that was just the wrong thing, wrong thing, wrong thing. And it was probably the wrong thing, but the good news is that in Christ, he has replaced all of those things with himself and his righteousness. So what we do then is that we defer to his righteousness and say, Lord, I'm so glad I'm not that person that I was before. I'm so glad that you're not holding those things against me. I can see that they were wrong and I will never be able to correct them. But I thank you that you have replaced that and that you made an exchange with me. My sin for your righteousness. Great exchange. But you got to walk in it by faith. You got to walk in it by faith, because this thing will come at you in a very, very hard kind of a way. Our flesh is just as evil and bad as he can be. The rascal wants his place back. He's not going to get it, but he wants it back. It won't stop him. He's just not smart enough to understand that Christ Jesus has made us whole. It's the only way to the right righteousness, by faith. It's the right righteousness. And only born-again believers can walk in righteousness. No one else can enjoy the righteousness that God gives us. That's why we shouldn't forfeit our peace. We shouldn't forfeit what God gives us by continually walking in our worldly mind. The Bible in Ephesians calls it vanity of our mind. It's useless. The old mind is useless. It is morally corrupt. Only thing that thing will do will be to accuse you and try to bring you down and get you down and try and regain ascendancy in your life. That's all that's happening. And we have to know that it's a different righteousness now that we go by, and that's why we must do this and walk in this by faith. Well, do you do wrong things now? Well, if you like me, you do. If you like me, you do. And you are. But the good news is that God has given us a way out of this, that we don't have to carry the weight of our errors or our mistakes. He says that we should confess them to him. In other words, agree with me about you. And when you slip back over into that old person, remember what I said to you about that old person. What did I say to you? He's no good, Lord. Okay. What else did I say? The things that he did are no good. Okay. Now, what should you do about it? I should simply agree with you and confess these things to you. Then you are forgiven and cleansed. And you receive that by faith. It's all by faith. Because those things don't go away. The hurt that you cause don't just dissipate. It's still there. But he'll cleanse your conscience from that. Now, he may tell you that you need to go and straighten this out, or you need to go and say this, or you need to return that, or you need to fix that. Just be obedient and do it. And fix the things around you in your environment. He fixes you. You fix as much as you can in your environment. Sometimes it's hard to go back and say, I'm sorry. Why? Cry. Cry. It's the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's why the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. You say, well, I'm not worthy. No one's worthy, but in him we are. This is good news, y'all. This is wonderful news. He has made me free. He's made you free as well. Romans 5:17 says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one man, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. That's where we reign, in this life, by Jesus Christ. So righteousness, like our salvation, is a gift. It is a gift. And how do you receive a gift? You don't say, please, oh, please. When I see you next time, would you please give me a gift? How I want a gift. You don't beg for gifts. Gifts are presented to you gratuitously. And so what do? When you are given a gift, you accept it. You receive it. I've had a most wonderful, the Lord gave me an example when I was going over to the Haven of Rest talking about gifts, and I'd take a dollar out of my pocket. Now, say, for instance, brother, this is a gift to you. And they will kind of think I'm pulling their leg or kidding around. And I have to say, you want it, brother? And he'll look at me. I said, I'm talking to you. Do you want this gift? And he'll reluctantly shake his head. And I say, well, how do you receive this gift? I get it. I say, well, do it. And he'll sit there. And I say, are you going to receive the gift or not? And finally, he would sheepishly get up and come and take the dollar and slowly go back and sit down in his seat with a puzzled look on his face. I guess he's wondering if I'm going to say, okay, that was the example, give me my dollar back. But I never asked for the dollar back, which also was puzzling. But one time I gave it to one man. Do you know he turned around and brought it back? He wouldn't even accept that gift. It was the gratuity, which I said I tried to say it in the most gentle way that I could, but that's how it is with men. Some men receive God and some men don't. And that was one of the best examples that you could see of a man who could receive the gift of God, and another man with the same opportunity might touch it and reject it. And we're just talking a dollar. And I pulled out a 10 and did this. I said, don't even get up because I'm not doing it. And I put it back. Because they had got the message. They was on it would have been a stampede for the 10. So y'all sit down. I'm keeping it. I have already taught my object lesson. You know, we will not be trying this again. See? And that's how men, you know, after the fact, men will do that. They'll come and think, well, I'll just get saved after the rapture or just before. You won't get saved just before the rapture because, you know, it's a secret deal. It's only between God and Christ and us. You won't have that opportunity. Well, anyway. So this is how we do this. This is how we receive this righteousness and walk and live in this righteousness. We do it by the power that Jesus told us about in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Because he was talking to his disciples and those that followed him at the time. But it's the same thing. It says, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Samaria, and unto the, here we come, this is us, uttermost part of the earth. We are the uttermost part of the earth. The witness made it to the uttermost part because here we sit today. And he said, told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They that believe and is baptized will be saved, and they that believe not shall be damned. And he pointed out some signs that would follow believers. In my name they'll cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They drink anything, any deadly thing, it won't hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. Are you a believer? These signs follow you. One problem we have today is a lot of believers follow signs. It didn't say for us to follow signs. We might see one big ministry going on, and I used to follow them. I used to follow them too. See, so I just put me in the bunch there. But that's the wrong way. Signs follow you. In the jail, I pray for men. I lay hands on them because I'm a believer. I teach and speak to them. And I take the witness of Jesus Christ to them. We were there. I was just there Thursday. It was a wonderful time. There were three salvations up there. Well, four. One was kind of questionable. Wasn't quite sure about him, but I'll say three or four. And the men were really blessed by the spirit of presence of God that came in and touched their lives. And to have someone to come in and speak to them truthfully from the heart. I have great liberty when I go in. Believe it or not, in the jail, I have great liberty. I am locked in a room with these men. The chaplain walks off, comes back in about an hour and a half or two. I'm in there with these men. And we talk about Jesus for an hour and a half or 2 hours. And, of course, you know, when you start, you first of all got to get past that wall that's always there. Because in that situation, they've got to be very careful anyway. So he's coming to pick my pocket. And so I just become very, very open and bare and honest with them and let them know that I'm not here to take anything from you. I'm here to give you something. And anyway, if you're faith, they'll have you picked out in under a minute. They will have you located in under a minute. And I asked them, I said, so am I true or am I fake? I'll ask them that. And I said, oh, no, you're the real deal. I said, yeah, I know I am. I mean, I'm not playing these, I'm not gaming, playing games, you know. And so thank the Lord for that. But listen, you as a believer have those same things following you because of who you are in Christ. Someone gets hurt or sick or something like that, pray for them. Pray for them. You say, well, I'm not worthy. See, there you go again, walking by sight and not by faith. You say, well, I had a drink yesterday. I shouldn't pray for nobody. You're walking by sight again. Walk by faith and not by sight. I prayed for a man in the hospital years ago. He died of cancer. But when I went to see him, he had pain in his stomach. It was the first time I ever prayed for someone. And I asked, where's the pain? And he said, it's right here. I said, where? Here? He said, yeah, right here. And I just prayed a who knows what prayer. And spoke to the pain and said, now you go in Jesus' name. And he looked up to me and said, the pain is gone. I said, what? He said, it's gone. Really? Said, yeah. And from that point forward, I started praying for people. Well, what? Saved what? A month, 2 months, 3 months. So you don't have to be saved 5 and 6 and 10 years, because once you become a believer, you pray. And then you leave the results up to God. Amen. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost. But how do I get this power? How do you get this power? We always think about work. What I do, what I don't do, what I should do. But you receive it. Just like you receive everything else. That's it. You receive it. You thank him for it. But what do I do? That's what you do. Thank you, Lord. I receive it. But what else do I do? I keep receiving it, I guess. But it's there. You receive it. But you receive it by faith. It sounds so trite and it sounds so light to say by faith, by faith, by faith. But faith is a very, very, very powerful medium in our lives. Very powerful. You got problems in your home? Pray. You got problems at your job? Pray.
Pray, 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 pray. So you have the power of God in your life.
He said, well, this is simply too good to be true. Well, it is too good, but it's true.
It's true. I've seen him work.
As with any gift,
you receive it. You accept it.
Go ahead, stop moping around, and let God have his way in your life. In whatever small way he chooses to use you, go ahead. It has to start somewhere. You're not a baby Christian. I know y'all been here 3 years, 4 years. At the end of this month, I would have been here 4 years. You are not a baby Christian. It don't take 4 years to grow up in Christ, okay? You've heard enough words. You are mature in him. So stop being that, saying that, and stop walking by sight in that area. Walk by faith. You've had enough word now to go out and evangelize this neighborhood, just one person, from door to door to door. As with any gift you receive. Then Peter said unto him, repent to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift. Receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Listen, repentance comes with salvation. Baptism comes as well. That's an outward show of an inward change. Baptism is an outward show of an inward change. But some people need to be baptized to feel like something's happened in them. But the change shall have already happened before the baptism. It's because of the change that you want to be baptized and you want to obey what God has said in his word about being baptized. Without the gift, we cannot walk, we cannot live in the righteousness of God. It's a gift. You're gifted in so many ways. So what do I do, Brother Raspberry? What do I do? What's next? I know I'm born again, but what do I do? Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 tells us to put on the whole armor of God. 12 identifies why we falter. The next group, Ephesians 6, 12. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. What does it say? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. So you know what that says to me? Go ahead and forgive Sister Lucia, forgive Brother Luke, and get on with your walk. It's not Sister Lucy and it's not Brother Luke. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Whatever he did or she did 10 years ago, forgive it and move on. And stop holding it, because unforgiveness will get in the way. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, I want you to kind of stay with me with this part, because I have said, Satan, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Stop what you're doing. Some of y'all have heard that, heard me do it. Devil, I'm coming against you. And there are times when you can do that, when you do that. But if we go back to this verse 12 and see where it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, what that tells me is flesh and blood will act up if the person is in the flesh. You will act up if you are in the flesh. No better ground for principalities and powers to work through than an individual that's walking and acting out in the flesh. And so it's telling us and showing us that what's going on here is this. When a person gets in the flesh, the enemy can use that flesh. And then they come and they start cutting the fool and acting up in front of you, and you want to do some bodily harm or tell them off or let them know what for or push them off you. But the Bible says, wait a second. It's not the person that's the problem. It's the spirits, the principalities and powers that have gained access to this individual's life at this particular moment in time. And so how do you handle something like that when someone is coming and their flesh is flared up and they're being abusive? Well, glad you asked. Remember, Jesus said, these signs will follow them that believe. In my name will they cast out devils.
You don't have authority over a human spirit. I can tell you what to do. But you shouldn't have got power over principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. You can exercise your authority over the thing that's behind that manifestation in that person's life. You don't have to tell them that you're doing it. But you've got authority. Jesus said that these signs will follow. And so it's saying we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. It's not the person, it's not the body, it's not the manifestation that we see coming forth. It's what's behind that manifestation that we're wrestling with. It's what's behind that life, that person, that's driving and pushing that person. And we've got authority over what's behind the manifestations that's coming. We can't tell them what to do, but we can surely tell those principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. We can pray in Jesus' name against this thing that's coming up. Do it. Do it. The Lord stopped me at work one time because one man was harassing me so much. And I was saying, I said, Lord, I'm going in there. And I'm going to close his door and point to him and say, Satan, I command you, using this man in Jesus' name, to come out of him right now. The Lord said, don't do it. Don't do it. What? He said, don't do it. That's just the wrong place. I'm about to lose my job. Y'all know I'm about to lose my job, right? Do you know that if that hook had been sunk and that thing started acting up in there, it's going to lie. That's going to be a big thing. What did Leroy do to Mr. Jones? Ooh, I'm going to call his name. He went in and closed the door, and all I heard was yelling and screaming and bumping. And he did something to that old man. I may not have put my hands on him. So anyway, just an example to show you that while you've got the authority, you need to be very careful about how you operate in it and how you move in that area. Sometimes he'll say, don't do it, don't do it. And he stopped me. But I was so aggravated with him, finally. So our opponent is spiritual. It's spiritual. Of course, we know our opponent, the head master, as Satan or the devil. We talk a lot about that. But I promise you, there's more to this than just saying that the devil is busy. Everywhere the devil or Satan or Lucifer appeared, the serpent or the dragon showed up. We've seen war, we've seen conflict, and we've seen destruction. When we see these things, we can at least start thinking, now hold on, we know who's associated with this. He was in heaven, they showed him in heaven, as Lucifer, the star of the morning. Lucifer, the angel of light. He was a top archangel. In Revelation, it speaks of him in Revelation 12:7 and says that it refers to him as the dragon. It says, and there was war in heaven. War in heaven. And it talked about him as the dragon. On earth, he showed up in the Garden of Eden. And he was identified as the serpent. And Genesis 3:1 says, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. His subtle whisperings caused our foreparents, Adam and Eve, to choose against God. Because Eve chose the direction from the serpent, Adam chose to follow his wife's voice. But Satan was at the head of that. In 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1, it says that Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel, something that apparently was not in God's will, because the result of that was the destruction of 70,000 men of Israel died because Satan stood up and David did something that God was not pleased with. Of course, it's in the Old Testament, but it's still a very riveting. The operation of Satan, we see that because of his operation, 70,000 men were destroyed. He even tempted Jesus in the wilderness. You got any trouble believing in Jesus, in Satan, then that means you got a problem believing in the authenticity of Jesus. Because Jesus had discussion with him in the wilderness.
finally, Jesus says, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." He had a discussion with him. Satan desired Simon Peter before the crucifixion. Jesus said to him, "Simon," you got to imagine what Jesus, he said before the crucifixion, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you." That means he asked for Simon Peter. "He desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But thank God," he said, "I have prayed for thee." You know he's still praying for us. The Bible says he's still praying for you. He's still praying for us. Thank God. What a blessing. The Bible says concerning the church, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So expect it. Count it not strange. If you live for him and live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer." Be happy. He said, "I have overcome this world." But listen where he said the peace is. He said, "The peace is in me." So it's in him that we have peace. In the world, he said, you will have it. Not that you might. You shall have tribulation. He said, but be happy. Rejoice. If you're in me, I have overcome the world, and you have overcome this whole world in me. So, 1 Peter says that we should be sober and to be vigilant, for our adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour or drink down, whom resist steadfast in the faith. So he comes and we resist, we walk by faith. Remember, every situation that you have is mentioned or spoken of in the Word of God. And we walk by faith, not by sight. Sure, the tribulation comes, but the question is, Lord, what does your word say to me about this particular situation? You see, we have to get right. We have to walk and live in the right righteousness. You see, believers, the most damage that Satan can do to us is to affect our witness. He can cause us to waste our time in this generation. He can't take us to hell. But he can distract us and cause us to waste a lot of time dealing with his mess and foolishness out of ignorance. And that's what he can do. He can affect our witness and divert our strength and attention where it's not needed. But the Bible says that he giveth more grace. Wherefore he says, God resisteth the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. And then it says that we should submit ourselves here in James 4:6-8. That we should submit. It says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You catch that? It says, first of all, a lot of folks say, well, yes, I'm just going to resist the devil, and he flees. Well, if you don't do this whole thing, the devil will laugh in your face. There will be the funniest thing over there in Demonville in the world. You're trying to submit, you're trying to resist the devil, and you haven't submitted to God. First comes a submission to God. First, he gives grace to the humble. And to submit to God, you've got to humble yourself. And that's where the grace will come. So first, the first thing you do, you say, well, that's not how you fight. Well, this thing is giving me a hard time. I need to do something about it. The first thing you do, you see it, and then you turn to God. You say, Lord, I'm submitting myself to you for this. I place myself under your authority in this situation. And I pray, Lord, that you please help me with this. Then the Bible says, you can resist. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. He will not casually walk and turn away and walk away. The Bible says he will flee. That means he will run with terror.
Because once you submit to God and turn around, He'll see the power of God on you. And it scares them to death. Too much light. They hate that light. So to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And y'all got to get right, huh? Amen? Father, thank you so much for this word today. Help us to get right. That is, Lord, to walk and live by faith and to be and to walk in the right righteousness, which, Lord, is the righteousness that you give. Give us, O Lord, the courage that we need, for we know that you've not given us the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. And I need that for me as well, Lord. I need the boldness in order to stand for you. So help us, Lord, to trust you and to continue to walk by faith, not by sight, as we get right with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.